Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for our message this morning is our Psalm of the Day, which is Psalm 113. I'd like to read for you and highlight verses 6 and 7 as a literal translation from the Hebrew, where it says that Yahweh, quote, is the one who makes himself low to look upon the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the ground, and from the garbage dump, he lifts up the person in need. This is our text. Now, how many of you, give me a show of hands, how many of you remember playing King of the Hill when you were young? Oh, there's a few chickens out here that didn't play it. Or didn't have the opportunity. I know when I was a kid, we played it on what seemed to us at that time like mountains of snow that were piled up by the plows that cleared the paved portions of our playground at school, which meant that, yes, we might fall on the asphalt. Or it was on piles of snow that we shoveled from our driveways at home, which meant that, yes, on one side, we might fall on the concrete. But still, we did it. We raced up the snow pile, pushing, grabbing, even trying to shove each other down the slippery slope. And once on top, the goal, of course, was to stay on top for as long as possible as the king. Well, our lives in this world are a lot like playing King of the Hill. Whether we're at work, at home, or even among our social group of friends, we find ourselves too often scrambling for an advantage, competing with each other for attention, sometimes fighting just to get a word in edgewise. And when we do, we don't want to let go of that little bit of power and influence, do we? Even if it means pushing or cutting or keeping others down to keep ourselves, our image, our position on top. Today's Psalm of the Day, Psalm 113, reminds us of who it is that is really on top, pointing out the greatness of God. His glory is above the heavens. He is exalted over all the nations, quote, from the rising of the sun until its setting, says verse 3. He's the one who is enthroned on high. And yet, this God, we are told, is different from the way that we all want to act when we think that we're on top in some way. He who is above all things, who made all things, actually stoops down to raise us up, to bring hope and help to all of us who are poor and needy here on earth. God is not like the arrogant and inflated rulers of this world who are all puffed up in their pride and selfishness. No, he does not play King of the Hill. Though he is rightly and indisputably great and exalted over every power and principality, his deepest care, his great concern is for the most miserable of his creatures. He stoops down to look at the lowliest of us beggars here in this garbage pile of sin, to see those oppressed and beaten down by the ones abusing their influence. He looks upon the weakest of the weak, like the unborn child still in a womb, or the young or old who are disabled or unable to fend for themselves. And he sees us all with his unmatched love. Indeed, Jesus tells us in Luke 12, verse 7, that he even numbers the hairs on our head. He knows, he cares about us to the smallest detail. So fear not, he says, you are of more value than many sparrows. Nevertheless, there still remains so much terrible human suffering, oppression, and poverty in this world. We see it on every continent, in every nation and community, so that we are so tempted to ask, why, God? In many third world countries, people literally live in what you and I might call a garbage dump. And yet, even here in America, considered to be the richest country in the world by our GDP, we have sorrow and suffering all around us. And the struggle to explain this suffering becomes, I believe, the most common excuse for why so many people refuse to believe and trust in God. If God is such a loving God, we hear people ask, then why does he allow it? Even in biblical times, this is nothing new, even in biblical times, the unbelieving world challenged the writers of Scripture, like the psalmist that wrote our text today, when they faced misfortune and calamity by asking, where is your God? Where is God in a world where millions of people die of hunger and disease? Where is God when we ourselves face tragedy and suffering and death? When we see that this human life is but a breath that can be taken away in a moment. That is why tribal people often think of the Creator God only as an entity that is far away and aloof. These are what are called animistic societies or belief systems, who believe that natural objects and phenomena, even the universe itself, has a soul. In one African tribe, it's said that a woman was once pounding her rice with a long-handled pestle. But in her effort, she reached too high on the upstroke so that she punched a hole in the sky. Their Creator God was so annoyed at this that he just moved far away so that he would no longer be annoyed by those he created. There are many stories just like this that try to explain what people in societies think is the absence of the Creator God. The bottom line for them is a belief that God is too far away, too busy, too uncaring to actively intervene here in this world. Others are called deists. They believe that God is like a watchmaker, like that pocket watch that I was showing the kids earlier, who just put the world and everything in it together, but now he just lets the world run on its own. They don't believe that he can or ever does miraculously intervene to alter nature's laws, which, if I use that example, that watch I was showing the kids doesn't run anymore. And it would mean that if that kind of God was the one true God, the world is broken and he will not come and fix it. And so the end result is the same as with the animists. The God is still distant and uncaring. But the Bible, God's only holy and inspired word, the Bible gives us another altogether different answer to the question of God and human suffering, doesn't it? Scripture tells us that it isn't that God has abandoned us, but instead it is that we human beings, like rebellious and sinful, selfish children, have turned away from him. God first created us in love, with every intention that we would live this life from the beginning in perfect fellowship with him. But the devil, in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve just as he still tempts us, leading us then to question God and ask in Genesis 3 verse 1, did God really say? And like Eve, we in our sin too often want to be free from God, don't we? Actually, we want to be our own God and live without him. Well, this, my friends, this is the true source of all of the misery and suffering in this world. It is us and all of the other people here with us trying to play king of the hill that are to blame. But rather than remaining aloof from human suffering, what does the one true God actually do? He doesn't move away. In fact, just the opposite. He takes the initiative and he comes down to us in his inexplicable love. The good news of this text before us today is that God, he alone is the one and only true king. Not just king of the hill, but king above all kings and lord above all lords. He is so much greater than any and all of us, in fact, that our puny little efforts to comprehend him always fall short. There is actually, in fact, no possible way for us on our own to approach or ever come near to God in his holiness. But he doesn't leave us alone, does he? No, verse 6 says that he, quote, is the one who makes himself low to look upon the heavens and the earth. Even the adults that are here today still understand, I think, that sometimes size intimidates us, right? Even the really tall, larger people around today. I mean, remember, when you were a small child and big, when you were a small child and big, adult men often seemed scary to you? I remember when our oldest daughter, Brittany, was little. There was one of the nicest men in our entire congregation. It wasn't this church, it was when we were newlyweds. One of the nicest men in our entire congregation who had a large, dark mustache. And no matter how nice he was to her, every single time that she saw him, she ran screaming away from him in the middle of the church building. But often, it makes a big difference when adults actually squat or kneel down to a child's eye level, giving them the feeling that they can now be trusted, that they are now fully understood. Verse 4 in our text talks about God as majestic, quote, high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Still though, God is so far above us in holiness and majesty, power and glory, he doesn't remain that way. He doesn't remain distant from us tiny human creatures. No, he stooped down, coming to us in our own human flesh, entering this world as a human baby. And then in his earthly ministry, Jesus even said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And here it is, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." Yes, God the Son lowered himself. He left his throne on high and he entered into the garbage and sin of this world, being born to a lowly virgin in a stable. And what did he do while he was here? He lived with the poor. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, Jesus said in Matthew 8, verse 20. He helped the poor and the needy. He touched the lepers. He ate with the outcasts, and he wept with the grieving. It is truly amazing that Jesus, the creator of the entire universe, would say, as I already quoted earlier, I am lowly in heart. You see what that means? He is no king of the hill, lording it over us. No. He stoops down under us, in fact, and he takes up our load of sin upon himself. He goes down to the ash heap, into the dung pile. And why? To lift us up. To bring us out of our own self-imposed darkness of sin and death. And he bore the death-deserving load of our sin on that cross, just so that he might raise us up. So yes, in his resurrection from the dead, we too are now raised. And by faith in him, we are exalted, says verse 8, to sit with the prince of the universe. Ephesians 2, verse 6 tells us that God, quote, raised us up with Jesus and seated us with him in the heavenly places, high above the power of death and the deception of the devil. And friends, Jesus continues his mission of love for all of the people suffering here on earth, even now, after he ascended in victory to his throne at the Father's right hand. He continues even now to stoop down through those whom he has already brought to himself here in his church. In John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his first church members and Christian leaders, quote, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. His extreme love shown in coming down to us, my friends, now leads us to show that unmatched love and care to others who are in need around us today. The first letter of John was written specifically to address the common heresy that still exists today that leads people to just ignore and neglect those around us in need. But 1 John 3, verse 16 tells us that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers who are in need around us. But still, there are some that say, you know, all that matters is the spiritual world, that none of this that we are dealing with here on earth even matters to God. But all of this, all that he created, does matter greatly to God. So much so that he became one of us in his creation, that he came to raise us up out of the garbage dump that we have made of his creation. That as verse 9 says, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. That is, he brings her, he brings all who are lonely or oppressed or grieving or hurting in any way, he brings all of us who suffer with the consequences of our own sin into his loving and saving arms. And he seats us with him here and now in his family, in the one holy Christian church. And he promises that through faith in Jesus, we are seated with him in eternity in his glory on high as well. So, my fellow Christians, we have this glorious truth before us today that our Lord did not play power games when he came and lived in this world. No, he came down from the mountain to care for us, to save the lost, the poor, the needy, the weak, and the defenseless. He sacrificed himself to raise us up. And by the power of the Spirit, he strengthens us now to love others in his name, so that they too may be raised up to be with Jesus forever. So what does this mean we do? Well, together we join the psalmist in verse 1 and verse 3, and we shout and we sing all day long, "Praise Yahweh! Praise, O servants of Yahweh! Praise the name of Yahweh! From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised forever." Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.